It's lovely to be able to come and bring you God's word tonight. If you've got your Bibles, then please do turn back to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. I'm going to actually be speaking from verse 13 through to verse 16 tonight. We read a bit of context, but I'm going to speak from verse 13 to verse 16. And let's just, as we come to God's word, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we just want to thank you that we are coming to your word, and Father, that you delight to speak to us. And Father, I pray that you would change our hearts. Father, forgive us that when you long to speak to us, you delight to speak to us, you want to come and share your word to us, Father, that our hearts are so hard and our minds are on so many other things. And Father, we're so foolish. Father, forgive us, we pray. Father, fill our hearts with desire for you. Father, feed us from your word. And Father, I pray that we would not go out of here unmoved by your word. And Father, we would not go out of here, Father, just even ticking off intellectually the things that were right in what was said tonight, Father, but we might be moved by your spirit. Oh, Father, challenge our hearts, change our lives. Father, we pray that your glorious work would be done in us tonight again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll do, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've been going through this series, Keep On, Keeping On, and it's real. Picture of encouragement to these Thessalonians. I'll come and say a bit more about that in a moment. But I want to just point out tonight that one characteristic of belonging is that you listen to what is told you by the group or folk you belong to, and then you do it. Let me use some examples to show you. I am not an Apple user. I am not an iPhone user. I know Ingvar wants to shoot me down for, I know, shake your head for, but I'm not. But there will be some people who will be listening for an announcement fairly soon, because those of you who've got iPhone 4Ss and iPhone 5 is due out reasonably soon, and they'll be listening for the message to come from Apple. And sure as eggs are eggs, what will happen on the day when the iPhone 5 is launched? There will be a queue round the block outside every Apple store in the world just to get your hands on the first iPhone 5. And the same will happen in iPhone 6 and so on all the way through. Why? Because you belong to Apple. You've got to go and at least see it, be part of it, and belong to it. And it happens in all sorts of areas of life. I used to work for a company called Plessy Defense Systems for a short time. And as a software engineer there, we were told by the company that we had to come in and do extra work on this project, which was due to go out the door fairly quickly. And so we all turned up for work, extra work. Apart, that is, from the contractors. The contractors, you could tell them they're the ones who drove the Ferraris and the Porsches and parked up the front and got paid an awful lot of money. But as far as they were concerned, it wasn't in their contract. Well, actually, it wasn't in my contract either, to be quite honest, to turn up there, nor anybody else's. But we felt you belonged to the company and they needed to do it for them. And so we turned up. We obeyed the word because we felt we belonged. And we can see it also in our houses. Well, what's the strongest characteristic of teenagers? Okay, I know you can say grumpy. Okay, maybe one of the characteristics of teenagers. But I think one of the strongest characteristics of teenagers is simply this, that they will not accept the word of their parents. They just don't want to know. Why won't they accept the word of the parents? It's because they don't want to belong anymore. They want to be their own person. They want to be independent and go out on their own. The whole point is that they don't want to belong. It's a sign of not belonging anymore. They want their own lives. 1 Thessalonians, I say, was written by Paul to these Thessalonians to really encourage them. He wanted them to see that God's work in them was really genuine. They were young Christians. He wanted to build them up. He wanted to go on in the faith and to really run for him. And so we've seen at this, we look at this passage, that he's pointed to various things that God has done in life, various things that they can look at and just go, yeah, God is at work in me. This is great. I know that God is in me. He talked about the work of God that's been seen in them in verses 1 to 4, as God has come and rescued them from their sinful past and brought them to himself. He's talked about the response of their lives in verses 3 to 6, and how their lives are responding to God's word and they're being changed to become imitators of the Lord Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at our lives, I hope we can look at our lives and can see that God is at work in us, that God is changing us all the time. He talked about the witness that shines out from them because of that change in their lives. People can see it. People can see what's going on in their lives and say, yeah, actually, God has done this change and others can see it. And also there's reliable leaders we saw last week, those who taught them. And they were reliable leaders, and so they can go, yeah, I was taught the right things, I'm going in the right direction, I can have encouragement from that. And there's another bit of encouragement which we come to tonight, and this encouragement is simply that they received God's word. They received God's word. The way that they receive God's word is a sign that they belong to God. And just as the person who is the Apple fanatic receives the word that the iPhone is coming, in a sense, those who are passionate for the Lord receive God's word and act on God's word. It's a sign that we are God's. And so hopefully it's an encouragement to us that we belong to him and that we are his. You know, I just want to say before we really get onto the meat of this tonight, that it is so important that we get this, that we understand how vital this is. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6, it tells us this very clearly. It says, whoever knows God listens to us. This is John speaking, and he's talking about the word of God as it's been proclaimed. Whoever knows God listens to it. Whoever is not from God does not listen to it. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In other words, John is saying to his writers that actually you can discern who are those who are believers and who are those who are not believers by whether they're prepared to listen to God's words. And actually, if we look at our own lives and the lives of others who come to know the Lord around it, we can see it from the various earliest days of being a Christian. I love it when folk have come to know the Lord, and actually there's a hunger and a passion to actually know more about God. I want to understand what's happened to me. I suddenly realize that I have a relationship with God, and I want to understand what that relationship's about. I want to get to know him, and so there's a real passion to get into God's word, and so it's wonderful. You know, you normally say to people, would you like to do some Bible study? And I kind of go, well, you know, if I have to. But new Christians, would you like to do some Bible study? Yes, please. Yes, please. Because they're hungry. Well, we've seen it in natural babies, don't we? Wasn't it lovely this morning that we had Murray and Jane? I mean, Jane just produced her baby last Sunday, and they were out this morning with us, and it's just fantastic to see them. But you know what will happen before long? Well, actually, poor Esther came in, sat at the back this morning, and she just literally sat down, and there was suddenly this cry from Joseph, and up she had to get, out she had to go, because actually, that baby was hungry and was not going to try the dummy. Dummy was spat out. Tried the water. Water was spat out. That baby wanted food. And just as it is with physical babies, so it is with spiritual babies. It's a sign of life. It's a sign of a genuine new believer that we're hungry for God and for his words. And actually, it's a sign for all of us as well. Are we hungry for God and for his word? You know, there's real encouragement, I hope, as we look at this passage tonight. The encouragement is that if you are listening out for him, if you're coming here on Sundays hungry and you kind of, if I'm not feeding you properly from God's word, you're going away for kind of fed up because I haven't really blessed you from God's word. Not to do with me. God hasn't blessed you from his word. If you've got that spiritual hunger, then you know the reality of God in your life. There's an encouragement there because you see, these things are not naturally discerned or spiritually discerned. This is God's work in you. You don't naturally long to come and hear God's word, but actually when God puts that hunger in our hearts and lives, it's a sign of spiritual life in us. God is at work. But also potentially tonight, I want to say there is a warning here too. Because if you're rejecting God's word, maybe you might even be a believer, but if you're rejecting God's word, if you're not responding to it, if you don't have a hunger for God's word, if above all it is not impacting your life, then either, first of all, you don't actually know him. If there has never been that hunger for God to know more about him, then I can say almost for certainty that you have not truly come to know him. Or it is that you're turning your back on him. You know, it's funny, isn't it, when you've got young children and you're trying to tell them something and they don't want to hear. They make it very obvious, you know, fingers in the ear, so la, 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 la. They don't want to hear. You know, and we can do that to God so often. We don't want to hear. The hunger isn't there. And when we're turning from him, you know, actually, that's not something that, in a sense, we need to condemn ourselves for, because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We need to respond to it, actually. And if the hunger is not there, it's because there's very typical of the devil's attack. Well, what was the first attack of the devil? We'll come back to this later on. What was the first attack of the devil? The first attack of the devil was simply this: did God really say? In other words, why are you bothering listening to God? And we can know that in our lives. And as we let the devil come in and constantly just question our desire to listen to God's word, so that we can lose that spiritual hunger. And we have that rebellion against his word in our lives. So I long that as we come to this passage tonight, that God would encourage us if we have that hunger, and that God would challenge us if we don't have that hunger for his word. For hunger for him. Paul said, I want to know him. That's the huge thirst. Jesus said that you're blessed if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. What a privilege it is to be able to hear the word of God. We've been, some of you have been watching. I pride myself on not having watched 1,000 boats go down the Thames. I can't think of anything more boring in all my life, but maybe you did, okay. But if you had a chance to go and have a chat with the Queen, just a chat, you know, hello Queenie, how are you today, kind of thing. It didn't matter how Republican you are or not, you'd take it up, wouldn't you? You'd just be intrigued. I want to know what she's like. You know, does she slurp when she drinks her tea? Does she put her little finger in the air when she's having her tea? Does she have cucumber sandwiches? Or are they cut in nice little shape? You know, all these things you'd like to know. You'd be nuts if you didn't want to meet with her, wouldn't you? And we have the privilege of God, who created the universe, who comes down and longs to speak to us. You know, do we hunger and thirst to speak with him, to hear from him? Let's have a look at God's word then tonight. And the first thing I want to see in verse 13 is that one of the signs of this work of God in their hearts was that they received the word. The word received. They received the word in verse 13. And we thank God continually for you when you received the word of God which you heard from us. I've just gone through one of the traumatic times in life as a parent. It's when your kids learn to drive. I'm going to go through it some more, unfortunately, but it's one of those traumatic times. Actually, the worst thing is, it's not so much the learning to drive, because one of you are with them, usually not me, because I'm the one who's standing on the imaginary brake pedal trying to get them to stop. I'm useless at doing that, but it's usually Anna's with them. But you know, the worst part is actually when they get their driving test, because you've got to let them go on their own. You know, and so you do the good parent bit. If I know where they're going and I know that the road is a bit dodgy, you know, and going out to Henley or somewhere like that where there's bridges which kind of make you take off into space as you go across them, and road edges which kind of collapse at the side unknowing to you, and big tractors which come the opposite direction and will not give way, that kind of thing, then I will warn them the best I can about these things. And you know, there's always two responses, isn't there? There's only one of two responses. The one response is, yeah, yeah. In other words, yes, Dad, shut up, you're just waffling on, I don't want to know. And the other one is thanks for telling me that, I really appreciate it. And they go out. In other words, that they actually understand that the reason you're telling them this is not just because you're a nagging dad, which I am, but not just because you're a nagging dad, but because you love them and you want them to be safe, you want them to be careful. And he says in verse 13, we thank God continually. Why? Because when you received the word of God, you accepted it, not of the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. In other words, they received God's word, and the receiving of God's word was a sign of a right heart. It was a sign that they understood that God loves them and wants the very best for them, and they love God and want to hear his word. It's a sign of a right heart towards a loving heavenly Father who only ever wants the very best for us. And there are three aspects of their receiving. Have a look at this passage. First of all, it says, you receive the word of God spoken by us. They understood its origin. You know, when Paul was speaking, it was in a sense Paul speaking. And it could just be the words of man, but they grasped that although Paul was speaking, it was actually God who was speaking to them. Well, how could they know that? How could they know it was God speaking? Well, their neighbors, the Bereans, we are told, We're more noble than the others because they examine God's word to see every day, to see if the things that they were told were true. And that's a really good way of doing it. We don't know whether the Thessalonians did that. We don't know whether they got their Bibles out and worked out to see if what Paul was saying was true. But that's what we need to do. Look, can I just warn folk at the moment? It's coming to summer conference season, and there's lots of things going on in churches and camps and other things like that which you can go to. Many of them are great. Some of them are not so great. Some conferences will have speakers in, and the speakers really just hardly even refer to God's word. Look, can I just tell you that some of the conferences are great, but individuals just really aren't so good. Can you be those who are like Bereans? When you're listening to these things, guard your hearts and minds. Think about what's being said. Be on your guard. You know, it's so easy to come with wonderful words and with emotional music and all the rest and twist it. And we don't get it. It's not from God's word. Look, we need to know that what is spoken to us is God's word. That's primary importance, that we know it's come from God. How do we do that? We just check it in with God's word. If someone's saying something to us and we think that's not right, then go and check it in God's word. Know for yourself. You know, in John chapter 4, verse 1, we're told to test prophecy. So do it. We're commanded to test it. So do it. Check these things out for yourself. So we don't know how the Thessalonians understood its origin, but they did understand they were words that had come from God. You know, the wonderful thing is, if we're listening to God's word and we're hearing it preached, we understand it's come from God, then what we ought to be doing is we ought to be treating it as it is, as God's words. Amazing that God himself would speak to us. You know, we can be so flippant with God's word, can't we? I catch myself in my quiet times. You know, I read through quite a bit of the Bible each day when I'm having my quiet times, and I kind of catch myself going through, and it's a bit like, you know, we're driving down the street, and you suddenly realize you can't remember that bit that you just drove down. You can't remember driving down it. You kind of catch yourself on, you know, what have I just done? Well, it's a bit like that. Sometimes we come to God's word and we're reading God's word and we go through it. And we don't remember what it's about. We're not understanding what it's about. We come into the church and we come and hear God's word preached and we go out again. And I hate it when people ask me about what I just preached about, because I'm usually by then thinking of the next sermon I've got to preach. You know? So they're asking me about a point which I can't even remember. It's terrible, because God should be speaking to me as well. And, you know, we can abuse God's word. We don't understand its origin. It's from God. What a privilege of hearing from God. When I was young, I discovered in a cupboard in our house a cricket bat. And I wasn't a particular, I'm still not a good cricketer at all, but it was a cricket bat. I didn't have a cricket bat. And so I took this cricket bat outside, and with my brother, we played this cricket bat in the garden. We left it out there overnight, as you do, just dump things down. It was in the garden for months and months as we played about it and dumped it down again. And eventually one day, ball was bowled. I swung at the ball, and the cricket bat shattered. Literally, it split right the way up the wood grain of the bat. So I took it into my dad and said, "Dad, can we have a new cricket bat?" I wasn't expecting the reaction, because my dad looked at it and his jaw dropped. You see, on this cricket bat was a signature. The signature on this cricket bat was W.G. Grace. Does anybody remember who? You wouldn't remember who W.G. But you might know that W.G. Grace was one of the greatest cricketers of all time. He played his cricket towards the end of the 1800s. This bat, which my dad had put away carefully into this cupboard, was priceless, absolutely priceless. But you see, the problem was I didn't get the value of the bat. As far as I was concerned, it's just another thing to mess around with. You know, do we understand God's word, where it's from? The value of God's word, they got it. What a privilege to hear from God. They understood its origin and they received it. He said, "You received the word of God." You know, the emphasis there is not on the receivers, but on the giver. You know, when you receive a present, it's lovely to receive a present, but the whole point about it is the present is a gift from somebody else. They have spent time on it, they have spent money on it, and they're giving to it. Such a privilege to receive the gift. And the emphasis, and this is on the giver in the Greek. And we need to know that whenever we hear God's word, he has given it to us. Coming to church is not something we do. We don't come here just to tick off the box. We've done that. It is part of God's provision for you. God knows the very best for you as you walk for him. And God has given us his word so that he can give it to you, so that you can be fed by it and nourished by it, so you can grow in him, so that your Christian life isn't a stationary thing about things which happened years ago, but it's a living thing about things God is doing in your life right now for you. You know, the wonderful thing is when we come to God's word and God suddenly speaks to us from it, and when we're listening to God's word in church and God speaks to us from it, we're told in Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that the things of God are not discerned by the nature ourselves, but are spiritually discerned. In other words, God, by his Spirit, has allowed us to see these things from his word. He is the one who is speaking to us. And so that's what takes these words in the Bible from being mere printed words into God's voice speaking to us. And what a privilege to hear God's voice when we think that God has come by his Spirit and spoken directly to us. Never take for granted the privilege of God's words. But not only that, they understood it, where it came from, they received it, but they accepted it. You know that word accepted? It's a different word from received in the Greek. It's not simply repetition. Received is when, you know, something's given by somebody, it's just a fact, it's been given to you. But accepted is about taking it into your heart and to your life. It's about applying God's word to yourself. You see, the point is that we're supposed to apply God's word in our life. You know, we're told that God's word is a light to a lamp to my feet and a light to my footpath. I don't know if you ever get up in the night and you don't turn the lights on. I was going to bed once, and it was fairly late, and I was just checking up downstairs, turned all the lights off, thought, I'll walk back through. We've got a kitchen, we've got a middle room, and then the hall in the house, and you've got to walk through the middle room to get to the hall. And I was in the kitchen, and I thought, right, I can't be bothered turning the lights back on to go out, because I'll only have to turn it off again the other end. I'll just walk through this middle room, I know where I'm going. I turn round, and I went smack into the edge of the door. The kitchen door, you see, it had been left kind of half closed, and where I expected there to be a gap, and where I believed there was a gap, there was no longer a gap. There was a door there which is half closed. And you see, the light was there. The switch was there. I could turn it on if I wanted to. There was a switch to turn it off the other side of the room which I was going to. I just couldn't be bothered, actually. I learned to my cost why I should be bothered. When God speaks to you, he does it to enable you to walk for him. He does it so that we can grow in him, so that we can be his children. He loves you. He gives us his word because of his love. You know, God's word is so gentle to us, isn't it? You know, sometimes when it really does pull us up, but most of the time when we read God's word, it's almost like God kind of tapping us on the shoulder, isn't it? Telling us that you haven't got this thing right in your life. You're heading in the wrong direction. You're doing the wrong thing. I've got better things for you. And he's so loving in the way he comes and speaks so gently to me. But what's my response? What's my response? You see, they received the word. What is my response? Do I receive God's word? Am I like a child listening to a parent's loving advice and drinking in the words? Or am I like a teenager who say, no, I want to go my own way. I don't want your word. Well, how's God's word in your life? First thing, the word received. Secondly, the word outworked. In verse 13 again, what's the real evidence that you've heard something? Well, we see action, don't we? We see action. And he says, which you have heard from us, you accepted not just as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. There's a daily ritual in our house. We have bedrooms on two floors above the ground floor. And so it comes to tea time, and it falls to one of us to yell up the stairs that tea is ready. And so we come to the bottom of the stairs, we yell up the stairs that tea is ready. We usually, occasionally get a yes, and then nothing. Okay, I've got to proclaim, I hold up my hand, guilty here as well. More often than not, Anne yells, tea is ready, and I'm in my office, and I will say, yes, coming. And I don't. There's no action. Because, you see, the point is, I'm too busy doing something else. I'm more interested. Basically, something else is more important than tea. That's basically what I'm saying. I wouldn't say it that way. I don't actually want it to be that way. But in reality, that's what happens in my life. You see, we've heard the word, but there's no outworking of the word. There's nothing that happens as a result of it. What produced joy and thankfulness to Paul here? Well, it's because he saw the word which was at work in you who believe, the very end of verse 30. It was at work in those who believe. That word at work is the Greek word energy, which is the word we get our current English word energy from. And God's word produces action. It's a bit like electricity. If you wonder if you, when you were a child, you ever had those kind of little boards which you could put pins in and attach wires to and wire up a battery, and you can do a battery in series and a battery in parallel. You can press the button and the light lights up, you know. And you learn very quickly that you put energy in, you put a battery there, you connect the circuit, you press the button, and the light lights up. There's an action that happens. If it doesn't light up, you've got it wrong somewhere down the line. You've wired it up wrong. And this is what Paul is saying, that this work of God, this energy of God that I've put in, has produced action. Well, actually, we should really expect that, shouldn't we? In Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us that the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. We don't get how sharp that is these days, okay? You think your average razor is sharp. It really isn't. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You know, God's word is about power. But it's not just about kind of the power of positive thinking. That's not the point. God's word is a power which penetrates, which gets to the heart of our hearts, which challenges us and changes us. It's the power of God that is at work in me through his spirit to change my life. So often we don't understand that the power that is at our disposal in God through his word in our lives. So I remember learning to drive, and I was coming to a junction, and I'd only just kind of started to learn to drive, and for whatever reason, I put my foot on the brake pedal. I moved it across the brake pedal, but also continued to press the accelerator pedal at the same time. I have never been in such a panic driving in my life. I was trying to stop this car, but the car was continuing to try and go at the same time. It was a disaster. There was a power there which was just pushing, and it didn't matter how much I seemed to push down the brakes, because the more I pushed on the brakes, the more I was pushing down on the accelerator. I hadn't figured out if I put the clutch in, I'd be okay. But anyway, and there was a power behind it, and there's a power behind God's word. How much more powerful is God's word through his spirit at work in our lives? We're told, as Paul prays to the Ephesians, that the power of God at work in you is like the resurrection power, the power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, the problem really is not God's power. The problem is not even my sin. The real problem is my refusal to listen in the first place. I wonder, do you come along on Sunday expecting to hear God speak? Do you come along wanting to hear God speak? Do you come along wanting God to lift your heart as you listen to his word so that you praise him all the more when we're singing together? I really struggle. People who lead here know I really struggle when people say, and now we're going to sing. And actually, you know, because as though we're doing a song, and when we've done that, we're going to do the prayer. When we've done that, we're going to do, you know, actually, it's coming along in church is about God lifting our hearts and souls up in praise and worship to him in everything we do, song and prayer and coming to his word. It's about him moving in us. And do we come along expecting to see that power of God at work in this place? We're told that we should be those who crave the sheer spiritual milk, or the AV puts it, the milk of the words. Why? Because it's by that you might grow up in your salvation. Young kids are fantastic, because it doesn't seem to matter how young they are. They always want to be older, don't they? They always want to be a bit bigger. They always want to be able to do what the big brother was going to do or the person down the road could do. They always want to grow. And you know, they're fascinated by growing. They want to be bigger, want to be better, want to be able to do what others can do. And our spiritual lives is so different, aren't they? We're so satisfied with where we are. Oh, that we might be those who want to grow in Christ. We might be one of those who long to see his word outworked in our lives. Maybe tonight we realize that actually, and this is so challenging to prepare, that there's a lack of desire in our hearts for his word. And we need just to bow down before him and to say, Lord, you know my heart. You know the distractions that come in, the things that draw away. Oh, give me a desire for your words. I want to grow in you. I want to be your child. I want to be the best I can for you. Lord, work in me. Word outworked. Word received, word outworked. Thirdly, the word lived out. You might think that's the same as outworked, but in a sense, it's not just seeing the word kind of worked into our lives and changing us, but also the reality of that coming out in the actions, the way we live our lives after that. And we're looking at verses 14 to the start of 15 for those of you who are writing notes. Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2 and 13, it is God who is at work in you to do his will. A change in heart as we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ should produce a change in our lives. So a change in our desires should produce a change in our walks. And the words used in verse 14 and 15 here, it says, for you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same sort of things as those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets. He said, you became imitators of them, and you suffered. And if you look to chapter 1 and verse 6, it says very much the same thing. Chapter 1, verse 6 says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. And I think it's really interesting to have a look back at verses 1 to 6 of chapter 1 just to see how the word actually was lived out in them. This is the thing we're supposed to know before we come to verses 14 and 15. And let's have a look at verse 6 of chapter 1. It said, you became imitators of us in spite of severe suffering. Why did that word work out in their lives? Well, because it was precious to them. When you do something in spite of suffering, when you continue to do something even though there's trouble, why do you do it? Well, because it's precious to you. If you're in a street and somebody's trying to take a wallet off you, they might let the wallet go, but if they try and take the wedding ring off you, you're gonna put up a fuss, aren't you? You're gonna keep it because it's precious to you. And God's word had become such a treasure to them. They valued it and they loved it. And so in spite of severe suffering, they welcomed the message of God. We've had a Jula from Romania speak here before, Jula Brzazi. And Jula Brzazi is a fascinating guy. He was head of the Hungarian Baptist in Romania for some time. But he was there during the time of the communist oppression. And during that time, they just did not have access to the Bible. And so he took it upon himself to write passages of the Bible down in a notebook. And so he had this notebook he carried with him, which had handwritten passages of the Bible so that he could read the Bible for himself. And when he went out, he would hide that in his coat and he would smuggle it into meetings so that they could read the Bible together. And when he came back home again, he would hide it away so the secret police, if they came into the house, couldn't get it. And they treasured the word. It's something that's quite amazing to us when we've got God's word, kind of multiple Bibles around the house. But they treasured it. Why did they treasure it? Well, because they understood in their hearts and their lives that God's word was the key to everything that he wanted to do in their lives. And the psalmist said, it's more to be desired than honey. So rather, more to be desired than gold, than much fine gold, even than honey, the honey from the honeycomb. This is God's word, and it's so precious, and the word was precious to them. It says, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit, verse 6. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. There was a productive work. They were suffering, but they were joyful. One of the wonderful times I have is when I go into hospitals. It's not wonderful, the person in the hospital, I have to say, but to go into the hospital and to be able to sit with people who are worried and troubled over what's to come and to open God's word to them. I was with Grace earlier this week, and I opened to Psalm 46, and she was worried about what was going to be coming, and read with her, God is my refuge and strength, my present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear, even though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. You see, God's word brings joy and peace. God's word does a work in our hearts in so many different ways. It's productive work. And in verse 7, he said, so you became an example. It's a powerful work. It changed lives. They shone out because of all that God had done in them. God was at work in them, and everyone could see it. You know, it's such an encouragement when I look out on the church and I can see people where God is at work in their lives, where you can see that God is changing people, that the word is being lived out in them. You know, it's not that when I'm looking out in the church, when I want to look for a church which is really going on in the Lord, you're not looking for the church where the people are dancing around, where the people are waving flags. I'm not saying that's wrong with any of that necessarily, but actually that's not a sign of God's work. A sign of God's work is people who in their lives are being transformed by him day in and day out, that they are being transformed by the renewing of their minds, as we're told in Romans chapter 12. That is the work of God in us. And it was outworked in them. And the last thing we see is that the word of God was opposed in verse 15 through to 17. You know, they became imitators, but they suffered, it said, from your own countrymen, the same kind of things that these churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets who also drove us out. You know, there is an enemy to God's word. We're told in Matthew and chapter 13 that the seeds which are sown of the word, that there are weeds which are sown among them to choke that seed as it grows. And we're told in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3, that the enemy that sows them is the devil. We're told the devil's a roaring lion. He seeks who he can devour. He's trying to destroy all the time. And the devil has always been in opposition to God's words. You know, as we thought at the very start in the garden, what was the very first temptation? It was the devil came along and said, "Has God really said?" In other words, he was trying to throw out God's word. He was trying to trash God's word. When Jesus stood in front of Pilate, Pilate said to him, and you remember Jesus had just said, a few chapters before, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He had declared himself to be the truth, and Pilate turned round to him and said, "What is truth?" It had been wonderful in these days where people want to have many truths, and he said, "What is truth?" And to this very day, there are attacks on God's word, whether it be from humanism or liberal theology or maybe even the attack of irrelevance. You know, that this is just irrelevant, it's silly, it's not modern, it's not appropriate for the day. Why are there attacks on God's word? There are attacks on God's word because these are attacks on the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are attacks on his work in your life. There are attacks on his church that he has planted. There are attacks on the work of his people. There are attacks on all that he is doing. And in verse 15, Paul doesn't just point to Jesus and his suffering to draw a comparison with something in history. He's actually saying, "This, they're against you right now, just as they were against Jesus then, because they are still against Jesus and his work in your heart and life." Remember, Jesus told us, "Is a servant any greater than his master? If they hated me, they will hate you also." Look, I want you to know this tonight, that there is warfare over God's word. There is warfare over God's word, and it's working you. It even gets very personal. You see in verse 15, it says, "You suffered from your countrymen." The word there is a really personal word. It doesn't just mean other people around them. It means it's a personal pronoun. It means your friends, the people that you work with, even your family. And we're told that God, when we follow him, it will divide you. It'll divide husband from wife. It'll divide brother from brother. It'll divide parents from children. Why does the devil come in and divide things in that way? Well, verse 16, it makes it very clear. It's simply to keep us from speaking so that they may not be saved. To keep us from speaking so that they could be saved. You know, this passage in verse 16, it's a present tense. The devil is going on all the time attacking, so that people will not be saved, so that you will not grow, so that you will not walk in him, so you will not be the children that he wants you to be. Paul was writing to encourage them. He was writing to encourage them because they've been given God's word, and God's word is powerful. And tonight, is there any other answer to the world's problems? You know, the world will give us lots of answers. Education. Well, actually, you'll just have very knowledgeable sinners. Or maybe they'll say wealth. Well, you just have very rich sinners. Or maybe they'll say environmentalism. Well, then you'll maybe have greener sinners. Or maybe they'll say health. Well, you'll just have fitter sinners, won't you? But there is only one thing that's able to deal with the sin in our heart, in our hearts and lives. Only one thing which is able to transform us as it ought. It's only God's word which transforms. Yeah, and what is it that God has given us? He's given us his word so that we will receive it. So that we will outwork it in our lives, so that we will apply it and defend it, so people will look upon us and see the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, we might even have to suffer for it, but it is all so that he can be glorified in you and I. And I want to encourage you tonight, if God's put a hunger in your heart for his word, it's because he's at work in you, because he's got great things to do in your heart and life. And if you're struggling for that hunger in your hearts and lives, the reason you're struggling is because the devil is coming in, because he's trying to draw you away from God's words, because he knows that only Jesus is the words of life. And what we need to do tonight, as we look at God's words together, is we need to come and put ourselves under God's word again. Lord, let me listen to your voice. Help me to hear your voice. Let me prioritize my times with you. Let me learn from you, Lord, because I want to know you. And then watch as God works his word through your heart and life and transforms you into people who are shining for him. Do you want to be those who are used by God? Do you want to be those who are walking well for him? Do you want to be those who are shining for him? Do you want to be those, I'm going to say it, do you want to be those who are going to have a really hard time as you do it? Maybe you don't want that. But you know, when we go against the devil will attack. But that is also a sign of God's work in you. Oh, be encouraged if you have that hunger for God's word. But be challenged also that we would be like these Thessalonians, where someone can look upon our lives and can say, yes, you've received God's word. You've accepted God's word. God's work is at work in you, and we can see it work powerfully in your lives. May God do it to us as we come and seek him together.